Matthew 7. We're beginning to wind down Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But like any good preacher, as Jesus starts to wind down the sermon, he starts to turn up the heat, so to speak. And that's what he's doing here. He is, in this sermon, he has described the kingdom of heaven. He has described the heart attitudes of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. He has described the lifestyle of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's told us of our divine resources that we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And now, as he begins to bring his sermon to a close, he makes a very practical application. And he calls for people to choose the right path to enter the kingdom of heaven. So from our passage here today to the end of the chapter, we'll see a series of contrasts. So today we're going to look at two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups of people. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at two trees with two types of fruit, two different prophets, and two ways of calling out to the Lord. And then fittingly, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll wrap up the Sermon on the Mount by looking at two builders and two foundations. Now, Jesus did not invent a novel way of teaching, though he did it more masterfully than any teacher that had ever gone before him, of course. And he didn't introduce any new doctrine. Here he teaches us what has been consistent through the scriptures. I want you to consider this with me. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God says to Adam and Eve, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They had a choice to make. Moses said in Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." And then again later in Deuteronomy 30, Moses says this, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Joshua said in this passage that you know well, Joshua 24, 15, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will" what? "Serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. All through the Old Testament, we see there is a choice to make. There are two paths, two roads, two gates. There's a choice to make. And we see that in our passage this morning. I want to read for us, first of all, Psalm 1, where David presents this in another form. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Jesus, knowing all scripture and having all authority, especially as we'll see as we come to the end of this sermon, how the people recognize that, he goes on to speak of this choosing the right tree, choosing the blessing, choosing life, choosing him over idols, choosing the right gate and the right path. It's a consistent message. Let me read for us Matthew 7, beginning in verse 12. And I'll go down through verse 23. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray as we come now to our passage. Lord, we ask you that you would open our eyes to see beautiful things from your law, to see what you have revealed to us in your word today. Oh, help us not to be forgetful hearers, but that we would be those whose paths are lit by your lamp. That our lives would now shine forth with the good news of the gospel because our lives have been transformed by the gospel. Teach us, help us to know what you want us to do, how you want us to live, where you want us to go, who you want us to talk to. This is our desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to follow along with the outline that's there in your bulletin. We want to look first at the wide gate in verse 13. Look at how he starts verse 13, though. He says, enter by the narrow gate. What is this that we're entering into? Well, if you look down further in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. How does this happen? And so he says to enter by the narrow gate. And we're going to tackle that as our last point this morning. But Jesus first gives the contrast. He lays out the clear choice before the disciples and before any would-be disciples that are gathered here at his feet on the side of this mountain. And his first description is of the gate and of the way that they should not go. Look at what it says here. The gate is wide. For the gate is wide. Why is the gate wide? Remember verse 11. Look back up there with me. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Remember, we talked about this. This is not necessarily a description of bad parents. In fact, it can be very good parents. But the summation of all humanity, all parents, is that we are all evil. This is the dual damning doctrines of original sin and total depravity. The dual damning doctrines of original sin and total depravity. The issue that we all face, that we are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Titus 1:15, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Do you see, original sin is what we have inherited from Adam, what has been passed down to us through the generations. And total depravity is how that has affected us. It's affected every aspect of our being, our mind, our will, our emotions, our actions. We are sinners through and through. In fact, Ephesians 2 says it even more clearly. Turn there with me to Ephesians 2. It's an important passage, and we've come to it many times. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You can go back to Matthew 7. The gate is wide because we are all born sinners. Spiritually dead is how the Apostle Paul describes us. We are essentially born at the threshold of the wide gate. How simple it is to pass through this spacious entrance to the easy road. And that's what we see next, that the wide gate leads to an easy road. That's what the ESV says, the New American Standard says, the broad road. Well, the easy road is the broad road because the broad road is easy. This is the road of no rules. If it feels good, do it. There's no need for self-denial on this road. There's no need for any sort of self-discipline on this road. No matter what you believe, you are welcome through this gate and the road will be easy for you and getting easier all the time in one sense. This is the road of diversity, the buzzword of our day. If your belief makes you feel good, then you are welcome on this road. And largely, our nation and our generation has chosen to go down the easy road, the broad road. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever you want. God is not a judge. He's a God of love. He won't judge you for your sin. Or maybe there's not even a God at all. It doesn't matter. Join us on the road. This week I looked at the websites of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. These ecumenical gatherings of apostate denominations that were founded in the early 1900s. I challenge you to look at these websites and what they promote, and you will see the promotion of every evil, anti-God, and anti-biblical philosophy, belief, and political stance, all in a cloak of righteousness. Oh, it looks so good. It has this religious veneer over the top of the whole thing, but it's straight from the pit of hell. And then I challenge you to go further on their website, look at the churches and denominations that are part of these organizations. You can click on those and it'll take you to their denominational website and then look at what they, quote, believe. You wouldn't believe what they believe. And likely, this is the sobering thought, you have friends or relatives that go to these churches. Why do I say that? Because I have friends and relatives that go to these churches. This is sobering. These denominations are on the easy, broad road. Now add to that, that's the religious part of this, add to that all the vices of the world you can imagine. Most of the entertainment that's before us, most of the websites that are on our computers, All the national governments, most businesses, many educational institutions, and the majority of humanity in general, conservative and liberal, moral and immoral, they are on the easy road. Why can I say that so emphatically? Because look at what it says at the end of verse 13. And those who enter by it are many. Not a few, but many. If that's the case, and I believe Jesus' words over anyone else's, then you and I must take stock of our own lives. We must take stock of our own lives and ask this question. Am I on the easy road? Because it's not just in such and such a church. It can be right here in our church. Am I on the easy road? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I would exhort us this morning to do the same. Examine yourself. Now, why do I make such a strong statement? Because of this. Look again at verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. Brothers and sisters, this is serious business. It may seem easy to begin with, but soon you will be in chains and you will be cast into a literal hell. I hope you sit up and take notice. Jesus taught the terror of a literal hell. This is the idea of destruction. One author writes that apaleia, the Greek word for destruction, does not refer to extinction or annihilation, as some would teach, but to total ruin and loss. It's not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. Jesus taught of a literal hell. Let me show you. We've already seen it in this sermon. Go back to chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus believed, Jesus taught, Jesus knew of a literal hell, and he warns us over and over there against going there. You can read more of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, 11:23, 16:18, 18:9, 23:15, 23:33, and that's just in the book of Matthew. This is the destruction that Jesus speaks of that awaits the person who attempts to enter the kingdom of heaven through the wide gate and the easy road. And here's the truth of the matter. We all begin on the easy road. We all begin on the easy road. We are all under the wrath of God. None are born at the threshold of the narrow gate. No matter your family, no matter your nationality, no matter your religious heritage, none are born at the threshold of the narrow gate. You and I need Jesus. We need Jesus, and that brings us to our second point, verse 14, the narrow gate. Because Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. In John 10, 7 and 9, John records Jesus saying these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He simply uses another analogy, not gate here, but door. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Oh, Jesus, why are you so exclusive? That is so unkind of you. Why not just include everyone? Here's why Jesus is so exclusive. Because he's the only one who can and did atone for our sins. The only one. Theologian John Murray says it this way: it was necessary to secure this salvation through a satisfaction that could be rendered only through a substitutionary sacrifice and blood-bought redemption. Jesus says it this way, summing it up in one statement in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then when we come to the book of Acts, the church was often referred to as the people of the way, because this is the only way, and this is what they believed, and they were willing to die and be persecuted for it. Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews says this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He took on flesh and blood. He became one of us so that he might save us. He might be that wrath-absorbing substitute for our sins. Put it another way, since we are all children of the first Adam, Jesus became a son of Adam. Yet being without sin, he became the second Adam, that what we lost in the first Adam, we might regain in the second Adam. I'll say it one more time. Since we are all children of the first Adam, Jesus became a son of Adam. Yet being without sin, he became the second Adam, that what we lost in the first Adam, we might regain in the second Adam. Let me say it another way. I'll take it away from theological terms and put it this way. You don't argue with a one-way street. You don't stand there and say, it is so narrow-minded that they have a sign up that says I can only go this one way. That's so narrow-minded, I'm going to go whatever way I want. That's ridiculous. You don't go the wrong way down a one-way street. You go the right way on a one-way street so that you don't get killed. Jesus is the door. He's the narrow gate. He's the one-way street, if you will, because he is the only way that a person can be saved from their sin. Every other so-called road is the easy road to destruction. To ignore the sacrifice of Jesus is like purposely going the wrong way down a one-way street. In other words, I'll say it this strongly, it's spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. Because we are already under the wrath of God and we rebel against his revealed will when he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so not only is this gate narrow, but the way is hard. Do you see this back in Matthew 7, verse 14? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Again, the New American Standard says the way is narrow. Well, it's hard because it's narrow, and it's narrow because it's hard. Why is that? Because we must die to self. We must die to self. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It's a narrow gate, and you and I come to Jesus through this constricted gate. That's the word here. It's a constriction. It's constricted. It's so small that it's like trying to squeeze your shoulders through. It's a constricted gate. We come alone. We come alone to Jesus, to God through Jesus, not as a family, not as a denomination, not as an American citizen. We come to God one-on-one. It's not because of anything your family has done that you enter into the kingdom of heaven. We come to God through Jesus alone. I love the words from a verse of the hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Simply to the cross I cling. And so it's a constricted gate. It's a hard, narrow road. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says in John 15, 19 and 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's going to be a hard road. You ought to know that before you jump on some bandwagon, say some prayer that you don't know what you're saying. You got to count the cost. It's going to be a hard road. You're going to be persecuted. And speaking to his disciples another time, Jesus makes this ironic statement, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but Jesus has already won the victory, and he has overcome the world. I want you to turn to another statement that seems very ironic to me, Matthew chapter 11. Because we've been stating that it's a hard road. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wait a second, Jesus. I thought coming through you to the Father was going to be a hard road, and now you're saying you're going to give me rest? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is it a hard road? Yes, it's a hard road. A yoke put on oxen is there to make them work. It's hard, it's difficult, and yet his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because we are finding rest for our souls. There's no longer the struggle of having to earn my way into heaven. Jesus has done it all for me. I can rest in his atoning work for my salvation. But I want you to see this, and this is so sobering. The end of verse 14. Those who find it are few. Now, this is not discounting what Frank read for our children's message, that in eternity, in heaven, there will be millions upon millions upon millions of believers bowing before our great God. But at any point in history, we, as Christians, true followers of Christ, are going to be nowhere close to the majority. We will be few in contrast to the majority that are on the broad road. You see, there's no flashing neon signs pointing to the narrow gate and the hard road. And if these words of Jesus haven't shocked you enough, listen to Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. I thought it was easy to become a Christian. Yes, it is, and no, it's not. Jesus has done all the work for us, and yet there is a cost. There's a high price to pay for following Jesus. And so many will act like they're interested, but they're not. I want to give you an example. Luke chapter 18. Turn with me to Luke 18. Let me read this for us. Luke the rich young ruler. This kind of pulls all of this together for us, the story of the rich young ruler. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Why did the people say that who can be saved then? Because they taught at that time that if you were rich, you had more opportunity then to help the poor, which gave you a greater opportunity to enter heaven. And this guy went away sad because he thought his riches were going to save him. Jesus says, "No, you can't take it with you." He said, "I want to go through the narrow gate with all my riches." No. You must come by yourself. And so it's a constricted gate. He had it all together. He had this easy road of riches and self-righteousness, earning his own way to heaven. But he wasn't willing to go through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ and let Jesus save him. So here's the command, our final point. Verse 13, back in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. It's not a willy-nilly plea, "Oh, please come to Jesus." It's a command. Enter. Enter. There's no other way. So enter by the narrow gate. And notice the command is to enter. It's not to admire the narrow gate. "Oh, isn't that great? See what they believe over there. Isn't that great?" It's not to know about the narrow gate. It's not to be around those who are talking about the narrow gate. The command is enter. There's personal responsibility. Enter the narrow gate. This is consistent with the New Testament call. "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Friends, today is the day of salvation. If you have heard Jesus' words this morning, don't harden your heart. Procrastination and self-justification pave the easy road. If the light of the gospel has shone in your heart this morning, turn to him without delay. Today is the day of salvation. Let me close with one verse from John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." What is the reward of the narrow way? It's the road that leads to life, eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Have you gone through the narrow gate? Are you on the hard road? That's why we're here for one another, to help each other sometimes stumble along the narrow road, sometimes walk, sometimes run together. We're here to help each other persevere to the end. I pray that you're all on the narrow road, the hard road, coming through the narrow gate. And don't be afraid to share this with others. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done it all for us. Come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest for your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for my sins, a rebel against you, dead in my own trespasses and sins. And you have redeemed me. You have saved me. You have put me on a hard road. And together we are walking on this hard road. And we can't wait until that day that was read about in our children's message, when we will be with you forever and we'll see you face to face. And we will fall on our faces worshiping you, because you are worthy. Oh, help us to share this good news with others. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.